Unusual title, but you'll understand it. Still wicks and empty lamps. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless the word. Let it be in your power in Christ's name. Amen. And I knew that's going to trip me. Oh, yeah. All right, here we go. This is something that I've put it together in one message, but I know that I'm not going to be able to leave it alone because there's so much that needs to be said on this. So I will come back and revisit this in probably the next week or two to give the rest of the story. But I have one or two points that I have to make on this subject. And one of the main reasons that we as Christians, honestly, and this is big, I want you to get this. In light of everything else, one of the main reasons we struggle with sin, and one of the main reasons that we're very legalistic as Christians in our walk, and listen close, one of the main reasons that you and I don't have spiritual direction and we just kind of flounder and flop in our Christian walk. And then especially one of the main reasons we don't have any kind of spiritual power in our lives, whether that be in the natural realm or the supernatural realm, is because we have simply not learned to walk in the Spirit. I think we've not learned to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that that's a massive problem in the vast majority of the church. And it's something that I've been working on for a long time and will continue to work on, but I have seen such changes. And listen to me, the Old and the New Testament, listen to this, emphatically, overwhelmingly teaches us that the only way to live a Christian life or to live a life for God, the only way is on the foundation and in the central perspective of living through the Spirit. We're fallen man. The only way we can live for a righteous God is through His help by the Spirit. If the Old and the New Testament tell you, you will not do it without the Spirit, it is the central point. You listen to Paul, you listen to Peter and Acts and through all the epistles. Everything they do is centered in living in the Spirit. If you can't be successful in living your Christian life and without living in the Spirit, then doesn't it make sense that one of the main things that Satan will do besides attacking the family unit in our generation is to teach us that you can't live by the Spirit anymore, or it's not important, or to just totally make you walk your way, do your thing, act a little more righteous, and don't worry about that walking in the Spirit thing. That's for those Pentecostal nuts. If you drop the one single biggest central piece that God said you must have to live righteously, to live lovingly in my name, if you drop that and go about your own way with a few righteous acts, you're defeated, right? But I guarantee you, if you'll listen closely to me, the majority of the people in this room are not walking in the Spirit. And when we even hear that, we get these crazy, fanatical, mystical thoughts on what that means, right? Oh, 7 hours in prayer every day, fasting all the time. You throw your TV out the window, you dress all in black, and you wear your sleeves down to your wrist. Oh, come on. So just listen close and you'll see what it means to walk in the Spirit and what a difference it makes. And I'm going to tell you, there are times, because I really try, that I do walk in the Spirit and give it to Him. And there are times, like the roller coasters at Kings Island, that I'm on the bottom. And I always know, and you will always know, when you learn to walk in the Spirit. Some of you have never walked in the Spirit enough to know the difference when you're not. When you learn, you will realize, when I have peace in my heart, I know I'm walking with the Spirit. And when I have anxiety and depression and anger and unforgiveness and lust, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Those things will come and go, but the Spirit will help you deal with them. But I want to move on. Here's the deal. There's so many things that we could talk about in the Spirit. I mean, we've spent 6 and 7 weeks on series on the Spirit, but I'm going to cover everything today because it's just one or two big things that I want you to get. There's such a foundational principle. If you don't get them, the rest doesn't matter. And if you just get what we talk about today, it'll revolutionize the way you walk. It really will. And this is something you need to grab hold of and not let go, okay? I'm going to give you a seemingly unrelated story to start out with, and you'll see how it connects, okay? I'm going to go to Jesus Christ when He appeared in the first century to the Jews. There, when He first appeared, and especially during the last Passion Week of His life, during Passover in Jerusalem, it was mass euphoria to the way the people were greeting Christ and what they thought. Listen, John 12, 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, talking about Jesus, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, I want to tell you why they say that. At the time of Passover, we have ancient writings from that time. And one of the ancient writings, a man by the name of William Barclay in his commentary on John, wrote this. And this is what he got from ancient Jewish writings from Pharisees that were talking about the number of sacrifices they had made in the temple during Passover around Jesus' time. Okay, just to give you an idea. Listen to this. On one occasion, a census was taken of the lambs slain at the Passover feast. The number was given at 256,000. There had to be a minimum of 10 people per lamb. And if that estimate is correct, it means that there must have been as many as 2,700,000 people at the Passover feast. So this was not a small deal. 2.5 to 3 million people were gathered. And a lot of them were on Jesus like a hysterical mob. Okay, because they were under the dictatorship of Rome and they were looking and hoping that he was going to be the one. And listen, John 12, 12, the next day, a great multitude. Now you kind of get an idea what that multitude looks like. Okay, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What do they call him? The King of Israel. But they call him the king because they think he's going to rise up as a king right then. I'm going to give you one more to show you how literally hysterical they got about this. Listen to this. John 6, 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They, by the thousands and thousands, they were thronging all around him and they were literally going to drag him and anoint him king to rise up against the Romans. And we know the sad ending. What happened within a week? They found out that he wasn't what they wanted. Now, they were trying to force him to do what they wanted. And when they found out he wasn't what they wanted and he wouldn't do what they wanted him to do and he wasn't the picture they thought he was, within 1 week, they began to criticize him, put him down, began to hate him because he wouldn't be what they wanted him to be, and they abandoned him that quick. And we can look back and say, you guys are nuts. That's just horrible. Get what I'm about to tell you. If you listen, say booyah. Booyah. Listen, what they did to Jesus Christ, that's the reason I opened with this story, and this is so true, is what we do with the Holy Spirit today. He's in our life, but everyone in here has a certain preconceived idea of what he should do for us, when he should do it, what he should answer, how he should work. And there are times we go to him in prayer and we expect an answer. There are times we go to him in prayer and we expect a miracle. There are times we go to him and this is what you better do because you're the Holy Spirit. It's what you're supposed to do. Just like they said to Jesus, this is what you're supposed to do. You're the Messiah. And when the Holy Spirit doesn't come through for you, after you spend a few hours in prayer, desperate prayer one day, finally over an answer, so you get serious about God and you sit down and pray 2 or 3 hours one day, or you go through a 1 or 2 day fast and suddenly you're righteous and you don't get an answer from the Holy Spirit like you thought you should have. Well, either he doesn't move or he's not real or he's not who I thought he was. And you abandon him and you go on your walk in a worldly manner and you leave him behind. Now, you might not say it consciously, but that's what you've done. Many people in here, you've had an expectation from the Spirit to move in a certain way, and when he didn't move, how, when, where, or why you wanted him to, you gave up trying to walk in the Spirit because you never got anything out of it anyway, and you went on about your way. And we wonder, how could they do that to Jesus? Let me tell you something. We are in a better position than the first century Jews because we don't have God walking with us. We have him where? In us. Let me ask you this. If the God of the universe literally dwells in you, do you think that that would change your life if you could grasp it and get a hold of it and plug into it? Yes. And if it hasn't changed your life, there's a problem. Because you shouldn't have to be talked into an emotional euphoria like You know, I could give all of you a Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy doll and tell you, carry it around with you everywhere and talk you into some emotional, psychological reason why you should depend on that Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy. And that's what most of us do as Christians with the Holy Spirit. You haven't really plugged into anything. You haven't really lived for Him one single day. It's you just have this idea of who He is. And since you never get close to Him, you have this emotional and spiritual connection like you're carrying a Raggedy Andy doll around. And there's really nothing there. And so you think, well, if the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, why is my life not different? But you're scared to say it. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. So we're going to talk about that today. And I hope that first you will recognize maybe something's lacking. Because if you don't realize you're sick, you ain't going to go to the doctor, right? So we're going to go to Dr. Spirit today. But you got to know that you need Him first, okay? All right, here we go. Let me ask you this question. Honestly, when was the last time you literally, truly, expectantly waited on the Spirit, expectantly, to give you an answer supernaturally, to do something in your life supernaturally? When is the last time you literally, expectantly said, the Spirit's going to take care of this? Most of you probably been a long time, if ever. That's not a sign that we're walking with the Holy Spirit, guys. So, all right. Listen to this. If you're not purposefully, consciously walking in and relying on the Spirit of God, then you are purposefully walking in your own knowledge and power. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And you automatically think, adultery, pornography, hatefulness, and anger, and murder. And no, it's just putting your mind on the things of the flesh, the things of the world. If you're not purposefully walking with God and His love and His way and His direction in mind, wanting Him to lead you and guide you, then you're walking how? With your own ideas, your own purposes, your own thoughts, and your own knowledge. There is no in between. So which one are you walking in? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I have so much I want to say here, but I'm going to save it for another day. All right, listen, being filled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is completely different from being indwelt. And I first want us to understand that, okay? Some people think, well, you get the Spirit as a separate occasion. And some people say, well, I've had the Spirit since I was saved, so I'm filled, I'm indwelt, I'm being led by the Spirit ever since the day I was saved. You're both wrong. Just pay attention to Scripture, okay? Listen to this. You're not led and you're not controlled by the Spirit simply because you're saved. It is a literal, conscious, required choice, okay? I don't get along with my wife simply because I'm married. It's a literal, conscious, day-to-day choice, right? All right. Every believer is indwelt. I want you to get this. These people that say, well, the Spirit comes later and you have to accept the Spirit later and you can be saved and not be filled with the Spirit. Well, what do you do with verses like this? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were, what's the key word there? All baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Does that sound like only certain Christians get the Spirit? Give you another one. Galatians 4:6. And because, there's the condition, because you are sons, meaning because you've accepted my Savior, right? Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. What's the condition there? Because you're my son, no other reason. None, right? Last one, I'll give you this one. I could give you so many. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is pretty doggone concrete. If you don't have the Spirit, you were never saved. Is that what that verse says? Right or wrong? It says, if you were saved, if you don't have my Spirit, you obviously have not accepted me. Period. End of story. If you want to argue with that, there is no way around it. In Greek, in English, in any other translation you want. You got the Spirit if you've got God. Okay? So, This is the first thing I want you to realize, and we miss this. What a privilege it is. What an incredible, unbelievable act. Get this in your head of humility and passion and intimacy for the God of the universe, as holy as he is, to look down on us mud pies and say, I don't only want to walk with you, I want to be in you every moment of your life, seeing your most intimate thoughts, walking through every good time, walking through every bad time, experiencing every emotion with you, enduring every sin you go through, and helping you all along the way. I don't ever want to leave your side. It's like handcuff yourself to your best friend and go through the day with them, and you can't get away. That's how much intimacy God has. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come, but he would not rest in you. And here's the other thing. Because God could only be in a clean vessel by law, the fact that God wants to walk with you that intimately cost him everything. Do you realize that? God wanted to be that intimate with you. And he was willing to pay everything to have that chance to be that intimate with you, not when you get to heaven. That's where we miss it. Now. And yet we flippantly throw that off. Don't pursue him. The gift that cost God his life, that was not always in mankind's history, but that you and I have, we flippantly throw away. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You haven't always had this right. Jesus, through his death, torture, and resurrection, won it for you. Now listen. We have a constant indwelling of God in us. He's there. But we don't have the filling, which means this. We simply don't allow him to work in our life. It's like this. The Holy Spirit is like a very kind guest. When you get saved, you let him in your house. He stands in the front foyer, and that's all he's going to do, because he's a very kind guest, and he will not go anywhere. He's not passionately desired. So you let him in the foyer, and you let him stand there next to the wet umbrellas, or maybe even you put him in the broom closet so nobody will see that you let him in, and he doesn't get access to anything else in your house. That's being indwelt by the Spirit but not filled. He's in your house. Your house is indwelt by him, but he doesn't have free reign. It's kind of like carrying a cell phone with awesome reception in your pocket all the time, and you never power it on. What was that? Oh, yes. Yes. Shut up. Listen to this one. This is so correct. It's kind of like having an M1 Abram tank, the most sophisticated, awesome, powerful thing in the world, and standing outside of it trying to push it across the battlefield. One, it ain't happening. You ain't pushing God. Number two, you have the most technologically advanced, powerful protection and offense that you could have, and you won't get in the stinking tank and ride along. We have the most powerful weapon, the most powerful love, the most powerful of knowledge with us. And we're trying to push it along and tell it what to do and how and when in our power, instead of just accepting him. He's there. He's with us. But he's not in control. The biggest problem you and I have with the Holy Spirit is we think he's a force, like the force, to be directed at our whim, telling him when to do, what to do, how you need to act, when I need you, step forward, please, Holy Spirit, I need you. The fact is, if he's God, who's supposed to be listening to who? Who's supposed to call the shots? Who's supposed to be submissive and listening and ready at any given moment? You're supposed to be listening at any given moment, not expecting him to listen the first time you finally decide to open your mouth and speak to him in 2 weeks. We get it backwards. The Holy Spirit fills us to the degree with which we surrender to him. Did you get that? So it's not how much of the Spirit do you have. You got him all. It's how much of you does he have? And most of us, it's not a lot. And that's why we live the way we do. This is huge. Listen. The filling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit in your life can come and go based on your decision to surrender to him. So that means you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, saved and filled with the Holy Spirit your entire Christian life. Listen. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and dwelt by him your whole Christian life and never have a moment that you actually surrendered control to him your entire life. Just like some of you can be married your 30 years and never have a moment that you were actually submissive in love to your spouse. It made for a bad ride, right? Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to get this. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Is that a choice? Is that a voluntary choice? Yes, be filled. You have to choose. Let me tell you something else. If you are drunk with wine, you make a choice to take the wine, right? But once you make a choice to take the wine, at some point, the wine takes control. You no longer have to worry. You made the choice and now the wine's in control. You ain't gonna beat it. It's the same thing with the Spirit. You can't will the Spirit to take over. You just surrender by choice to the Spirit. And before long, the Spirit takes over and there's nothing you're going to do about it. It's that simple. All right. Listen, as scriptures say, the disciples were filled. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Were they filled? Yes. But then again in Acts 4:8, it says, then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on to give the coolest sermon ever. Was he filled again? Did he stay and dwelt the whole time? Yes, but he had to have periods of surrender where the Spirit would fill him in an unusual way. Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we can grieve, we can quench the Spirit, meaning you can be walking in the Spirit and then you can do something to grieve him or quench him. You can push him aside, shut him down, put him back in the broom closet. He's still there, but he's no longer in control because he's too kind to do that. You make a conscious choice to walk in control of self or the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Is that a choice? When you walk, do you make a choice to put one foot in front of the other? Yep. Unless you're taking Ambien, then maybe not. But, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Question right now. Just answer yourself literally, please. Which do you walk in? Listen, if you don't make a conscious, surrendered choice to walk in the Spirit, it's a sure sign of which one you're walking in. Did you get that? If you're not making a conscious, intimate, ongoing decision to surrender to and walk in the Spirit, then the decision's already been made because that's how it is. You're walking in the flesh. And that's scary. The most beautiful illustration that I have ever seen was really magnified to me in our walk through the scriptures on Wednesday nights. Man, if you haven't been here, the last 2 months have been the most incredible time I've ever had walking through the Bible. And what I thought was going to be the driest time ever, a description of the tabernacle and the priests. And it's just been incredible. But when the priests in Moses' time go twice a day into the tabernacle of God, which is a big tent revival. It was God dwelling in a tent. They were out in the desert, okay? Twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, they would go and they would light the menorah, 7 candles that represented the light of Christ, that represented the light of Christ shining through us. This is so cool. That light was fueled by the purest filtered of olive oils, which in scriptures always, what does oil represent? The Spirit. Okay? Now, this is what I want you to get. The wicks in these lamps were made by the worn out, torn up, unusable garments of the priest. When his garment was so soiled or dirty or torn that it was no longer acceptable to be worn in service, they would tear it into shreds, and these useless, dirtied pieces of torn up garment became the light after it was saturated by the oil. If these little strips of unusable soiled cloth were not drenched by this pure, fine olive oil, they were useless. But because they were drenched, they lit up the menorah in the house of God. And I think it is the most incredible thing in the world. And I want to give you a Francis Chan moment. And this came to me, and God made it so clear to me, and it's just precious. And it's so simple, but it says everything that I want to say to you today. Okay? I have three lamps, and we're going to light them, okay? This first lamp, I have a nice wick. What's the problem with this lamp? Okay, I have a wick. I don't have a lighter, but I have a wick. And I'm trying to light it. And my wick will sit here, and it will never light because it's not what? Saturated by the oil. And if it did light, it's just been burnt to a crisp already because it was lit without oil, and it very quickly burned away and was unusable to ever light again because it was not filled with the oil. Now, I want to tell you this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. This first lamp represents people in here that have walked the walk in legality, and you have never, ever accepted Christ, and you have an empty vessel anyway. The reason you're not experiencing God and the reason you're not experiencing His Holy Spirit in your life is because you're not saved. And you need to come to grips with that. You're not filled with the oil. But here's the flip side. Now, we got a different story over here. We got oil in here. Got a little color in it so we can see it. So we finally got our oil, right? We got our wick primed and high so it'll be easy to light. Now, watch this. I cannot get this to light. And I don't understand it because this is the most superior wick you could have. I made it out of stainless steel. Literally. Fashioned it with tools this week. It's harder than any other weak, puny, tattered wick there ever was. It's shinier. It's stronger. This wick will be here for 20 years and your little wick's going to burn away in no time. So my wick is much better. Do you kind of get a picture of what that stands for? Do you know how many Christians in this room are so confident walking in your way, which is the world's way, the flesh way, because you think you know how to do it, and you think you've got the knowledge, and you think you have the skills and the abilities, and you never ask God until you get in trouble and you can't find a way out. What does He want you to do? You've got this. Every time you don't rely on the Spirit, every day you walk on your own, and you can tell when you do, just like I can, because you're depressed and you're anxious and you're mad and you're lustful and anything else that comes into your life. Every time you spend a day like that, you're a stainless steel wick. And the problem with that is you're so busy and so full of yourself looking good and thinking you've got it that you cannot be soft and broken and tattered enough to be saturated by the oil. When that wick finally gets saturated, it's not even the wick that's burning. It's the oil that it's saturated by. So this stainless steel wick, oh, it can last forever, and it's awesome, and it's powerful, and it's strong, and it's hard, just like us, because it's the way we need to live. You will never ignite for God. Never. Because you won't let the oil saturate you. And in the Old Testament, 1,400 years before Christ, God gave us that picture. You got to be torn and tattered. You got to be useless, and you got to be soft. And you got to realize you got nothing to bring to the table. And then when I saturate you with my Spirit, it'll be all me. And you'll know it was all me, and the world will know it was all me. So you got to stop trying to live your stinking Christian life and all of your glory and all of your smarts and all of your self-righteousness. And you just got to say, like with the wine, I'm just going to surrender to the Spirit and let Him saturate me, and He'll take over. If you do that, then no matter how small your lamp is, it ignites pretty quick, doesn't it? Because there's a soft, saturated, tattered little wick in there. And there's not a lot of people in this room that are lit. A few because your vessel is empty. But the most of you, it's because you've got a steel wick in your lamp. And you're refusing to absorb the Spirit and let Him saturate you. And I've been there, and I'll be there again. But I'm sure as heck trying not to let that be my norm anymore. It'll change your life. And now listen, being filled, not just indwelt, is the, listen to this, singular, only key to loving. I can give you all the sermons in the world and you can strive and strut and struggle and hate yourself because you just couldn't do it and the Christian life's too hard. Why? Because you're a steel wick and you're trying to do it in all your prettiness. The only key is being filled to love and forgiving and having passion. How do you have passion for a world that spits in your face if it's not through the saturation of the Holy Spirit? Why do we live defeated? That's why. To live being filled with the Spirit is the only key. Listen, this is my problem. The only key to ever being truly in a place of peace where I feel loved and accepted and cared for. Where I feel worthy to be loved. The only time you'll ever feel that is through the Spirit. You won't do it. It is the only way you will ever have true worship. When you come in here, if you can't get into worship, guess why? Because you're not saturated by the Spirit. He's the only one that can make you realize who you are and who He is in a way that would make you worship. And it's the only way you can have God's supernatural gifts in your life, which I promise you, according to Scripture, are still there. And I promise you, not just according to Scripture, because I've seen them. And I'm the most level-headed. I went to a Baptist church my whole life, and I went to a Baptist college, and everything about me said no more miracles. And then I look at the Word, and I look at my life, and I'm like, that's ridiculous. The same yesterday, today, and does He have any less reason to move? Does He have any less love? Is there any more urgency in the past than there is today? No. So He still moves, giving you direction and healing and miracles and anything else. But the only way is to be filled, not occasionally have an emotional moment with Him. Otherwise, we're living and we're working and we're worshiping in our own power, in our own heart, and it's always unacceptable to Him. And it's always ineffective. And this is what I want you to get. It's not only these supernatural acts that we all covet. You know, it's a sign of how righteous and holy we are and how powerful we are in God if He'll move in these supernatural acts. God will move in the natural acts in a supernatural way. And I'm talking preaching, teaching, serving, yes. But besides those obvious things, get rid of everything you think needs to be done in the church. I'm talking the most basic natural things. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God supernaturally anointed people that were skilled in natural ways, including perfumers, metal workers, carpenters, incense makers, blacksmiths, seamstresses, warriors in battle, managers, organizers, poets, writers, you name it, all natural abilities, right? But God distinctly in His Scripture says He moved on them in a supernatural way to use the gifts He gave them to serve Him. So I ask you, where does God have you? You need to ask God, yes, I want supernatural ability, but God, what have you given me where I am every day? I'm a mechanic for Christ. I'm a carpenter for Christ. I fix computers for Christ. I'm a drafter for Christ. I'm a writer for Christ. I'm a cook. I'm an artist. I'm a warrior. I'm a teacher. I'm an organizer. I'm a supervisor. I'm a counselor. I'm a janitor. All of these things can have supernatural abilities through God if you just choose to be saturated while you do them. Do you understand that? Any moment in your life doing the simple, most natural thing that you're skilled at, if you're saturated through the Holy Spirit, He'll work through you supernaturally while you do it. To glorify you, to glorify God, whether you're at work or at home or at church, you just have to be saturated. Now listen, this is the last most important thing I'm going to tell you. I want you to consider this. We talk about speaking in tongues or healing or prophesying or teaching and preaching at church. And we so often ask God for wisdom and direction. How many of you ask God for wisdom and direction and then get frustrated when you don't hear it? We covet these things in our lives and we strive for them. And oftentimes you really do. The people that these things in their lives that it happens, they actually see it. They're so much more holy than we are. This is the biggest thing that you need to learn about the Spirit today. None of these gifts, listen to me, none of these gifts, not one bit of teaching or preaching or healing or prophesying or miracles or anything else, none of them needs to be your focus. And that's where we're wrong. We look at this as a religion like everybody else, and we want power and proof. None of these things, get this, turn your ears on, none of these gifts of the Spirit will ever be given to you if it's your focus. None of them will be given to you unless you first surrender to the Spirit for one single solitary reason. I want the Spirit to show me more of God. I just want God. I want to know God intimately. I want to know more about Him. I want to love like Him. And He will come to you and He will love through you in your own unique way. He will love through you because it's loving with you in a way He won't love the world like anyone else. He will work and serve through you in a way that He will not work and serve through anyone else in the entire world. But it all comes by you just wanting more of the Spirit because you're just hungry for Him. There's nothing else that you seek. And then listen, if having Him first is all that you're thinking about, then what's going to happen is He's going to give you the fruits of the Spirit. He's going to give you the crazy love. He's going to give you His world perspective. He's going to give you such a passion to drive you that you no longer have to ask, what is my will? What is your will for my life? What do I need to do next? Where do I need to go? Because His passion in your heart, because all you wanted to do was get to know Him through the Spirit, it's going to be such a passion in your heart to love and serve Him and others that the gifts that come will come as a natural occurrence because you needed, if I can get this to work, those tools to love and serve Him and love and serve others. The tools won't come until you have a passion for the work. If you just want a big, beautiful tool belt so you can show off and then walk around not doing any work, what good is that? And that's where most of us are. You just have the passion for God. Forget about these things. They are unimportant. And then when God fills you with such a desire to serve and love the world, those tools will come when they are needed in such an incredible way at just the right time and just the right way to serve God and love people. And you'll see the supernatural. And you'll have prophecy. And you'll have knowledge. And you'll have all these things because they are just a tool that God will say, shoot, yeah, I'll give you that. We're going out to love the world together. Not, hey, let me give you a flashy gift so you can look holy and turn into an idiot. If we do that, then we'll be treating the Spirit as God in us instead of, you are my tool. It's, I am yours. Help me think and move and love like you. And then when the time comes, I am living and working with you in your will, so there's nothing I will ask that will be forbidden of me. That's what Christ meant when He said, ask and you'll receive anything you want as long as it's in my name. He means walk in my Spirit. Be submissive to me. And when I'm all you want and you're loving people through me, anything you ask will be there because I will have led you to it and we'll be doing it together. And then you'll get my gifts. Does that make sense? Do you see why we're missing the gifts? So this all comes back to you go to the Holy Spirit because you want to follow, not because you want to lead, not because you better have information, you better have power, but because you want to follow God. And if we'll understand the God of the universe lives in me to have fellowship, yes, but to guide me, not be my genie that I drop a coin in, then we've got it. The real struggle, the real need for God's power and the real miracle is to make us love a world that hates us. It's to make us have a passion for people. It's to make us have sinless lives by choice. In light of all this, I'm going to share one quick hard lesson that I have had to learn that I hope will help you. How often, I won't ask do you, because that's dumb. How often do you struggle to learn God's will for your life in a very important decision? Only after praying to doubt, was that me? Was that God? Or was that Satan? Anybody do that? How often does that happen? First thing I want to ask you about that is, can you honestly say that before you pray that, God give you that wisdom? And before you doubt, is it me? Is it God? Is it Satan? Were you and are you consciously living in a surrendered, saturated life for God leading up to it? Or did you suddenly have something you needed wisdom on and get all holy with God and begin to ask for a decision? You suddenly spend some hard time in prayer and you expect God's wisdom to fall down on you because His word, His promises say, ask and He'll give it to you. If you want God's wisdom, ask and He'll give it to you. Yes, that's all true, but put it in the proper perspective of if you walk with me. And then when you don't get it, you're annoyed and you're doubtful, just like the Jews of the first century. Well, I've asked God for wisdom and I know that they say you can have it, but I never get a clear sign from God. And I begged and pleaded for Him to tell me who to marry. And I begged and pleaded for Him to tell me what college to go to and whether I should have moved. And man, I went into so much trouble. I know that wasn't God. So I guess God don't answer like that no more. Listen closely. God doesn't give out direction and wisdom like a slot machine. He gives us direction and wisdom when we are truly trying to follow His plan anyway. When you're walking with Him and you want what He wants and you ask for wisdom, listen to me. Oh, I have learned this. This is what I've had to learn through a lot of scars. When you're walking with Him and you're loving Him and you want His will, this is what I learned. Not only will you not miss Him, will you not say, oh, was it me? Was it God? Was it Satan? Not only will that not happen, but if you're walking with Him with the sole directive of being saturated and loved and doing His will, He will absolutely guarantee 100% not let you miss it. You don't have to sit and debate and cross-reference. If you are walking because you love Him and wanting His will to serve Him, He won't let you miss it. He will hit you so hard in the head with a 2x4 that the knot will look like a unicorn horn. You will have no doubts. But it all comes to this. Were you going to Him in a moment of desperation and so you turned from the world for your moment of asking for His wisdom and then you got mad and couldn't figure it out? The reason you can't figure it out is probably He didn't speak. Or did you come to Him in wisdom while walking down the road trying to do His will anyway? That is a difference in whether He will answer you. And that is a difference in not only will He answer you, He won't let you miss it. I promise you, I can show you in Scripture, but I can show you in my life. So, let's close with this. I hope that you're really, really, really weighing yourself on how you live versus how you should live. And are these things in your life? And do you want these things in your life? And I'll ask you, do you believe these things can be in your life? Because if you haven't experienced them, then you just have hopefulness. But if you've experienced them, you don't have to ask anymore. Answer these questions for yourself. Are you consciously trying to surrender to the ways of the Spirit, or are you following your own ways every day? It's an easy question to answer. Because if you're not consciously walking in surrender and hopefulness to belong to the Spirit instead of commanding Him when you need Him, then you're walking in the flesh. So answer right now in your own heart. Are you walking consciously in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? And here's another big question to ask yourself. Do you even have any real expectation that if I do turn to the Spirit and walk with the Spirit and in the Spirit, things will change? Do you even have a real expectation that He'll move? Most of you don't, and that's why you don't try. And if you try for a short time in your own power and so you can get something from Him, it still won't happen. Do you understand that? It has to be a true surrender that he's bigger, he's better, he loves me more. His way is the best. I will surrender because I just want to know him. And then it'll happen. Do you even have a true expectation that he will move in your life? 3, look here. If you follow and he speaks, are you willing to change the course of your life to adjust to what he tells you as you begin to walk in his spirit? Because if you begin to walk in his spirit for the first time in a long time, or maybe ever, you can doggone guarantee that whatever direction you're going in the world will probably change. Are you willing to change the course of your life in a big way or a small way if you hear from him? Are you willing, if you begin to follow him, and he points out things in your life that you didn't even think were a problem, and he says, no, this is a problem. This is separating us. This to me is sin, whether you ever thought it was sin or not. Are you willing, if you begin to follow him, and he points out things in your life that you might not want to let go of, and he says you need to, are you willing to let go? A lot of people stop right there. Are you ready to be saturated by his desire for other people that will overwhelm your life beyond your own needs and wants? It is the key to true happiness and freedom. But I guarantee you, if your wick becomes soft and pliable and tattered and saturated, your love and your passion to serve him and others will overwhelm you to the point that things in your life will change and not be important anymore. And lastly, can you stop thinking about self-recognition in all you do and just be a tool? Some of you, the first time you begin to follow and God does one thing in your life, uses you to teach one class, uses you to prophesy to one person, uses you to love on someone and serve and sacrifice for them in a big way. You do it one time and suddenly it's going to all be about self-recognition and how holy I was and how God used me. If you can't just be out of the picture and walk in humility and let the Holy Spirit saturate you and you be his tool and not be the center, but be his tool and just love people for the sake of loving them, you're not ready to be led by the Spirit. And I dare say that's a big problem. Some of the biggest, most awesome, outwardly holy people in the church are right there. They're not led by the Spirit because everything they do is for self-recognition. If you are willing to do these things and you believe God is real and you believe it will change, then this is what you got to do. And take this the right way. I throw these things out here in desperate hope, but I also throw them out there with zero expectation anymore. Because I've seen hearts that are so hard in the American culture that it bounces back like a bullet off Iron Man's chest. But just in case someone is serious, what you need to do is just draw a line in the sand right now. And you need to say, I am consciously, this moment, I came in here consciously in control. I am consciously giving control to the Spirit. And you need to decide that you're going to seek his will every day. You need to decide you're going to let him out of the closet. And whatever he says to you, in whatever capacity that he says it, when you hear him, you need to do it with all the passion in your heart, not worrying about where he takes you or what he does. And you've got to trade your steel wick for a torn, tattered, soft one. Quit trying to be everything and realize you're nothing. And that is the beauty. That is the beauty. You just say yes, but you have to say yes and mean it, and you have to keep saying yes until it becomes a part of who you are. You have to surrender yourself to him right now in a way that you never have and mean it. And then I promise you, your world will change. It has to. Don't you think if the God of the universe really did take control of your life that it'd be different more successful, more loving, more supernatural, less worrisome? Let me tell you this. Give it a try with all your heart. And if in 6 weeks you absolutely don't positively understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the most awesome person in the world for giving you His Holy Spirit, the world will take you back. You haven't missed anything. You can compare your worldly thoughts to all the suppressive thoughts that God gave you when you were trying to follow Him and enjoy your worldly view much more after you try this. But if you will come to God with no other expectation than for Him to reveal Himself to you through walking in the Spirit, you won't go back. And the reason I absolutely know that if you will be sincere, that it will be unmistakable and 100% guaranteed is this. Luke 11:9, Jesus talking. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, stop. We all see this verse as getting things in the world. But wait till you see what he's talking about. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. We usually stop right there, right? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. That's some pretty positive stuff. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, who will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, I love you, and I know what this will do for you. You have but to sincerely ask. If I but sincerely pick up 5 shot glasses in a row of 100 proof Everclear and guzzle it down, then I've made a choice to say yes. And I don't have to do anything else. The Spirit will take over, right? Jesus says, if you will with all your heart just ask, listen to me. If you will just ask, I promise I will give. It has to be humble. It has to be real. And you have to draw a line in the sand. And you have to want to follow him. And I wish that I could make you see that it's real. How will you know if you don't take God for all that he says? And if he is the foundation, if he is everything about living your Christian life, then you will never have experienced Christ. You will never truly have walked as a Christian should walk until you take this step. Am I right or wrong? You will have lived a fake Christian life at worst, a defeated Christian life at best, unless you do what I'm telling you to do. Every page of Scripture says you will go no further until you do this. You will not enjoy life. You will not have power in life. You will be defeated, and you will live legalistically, even if you're trying not to, if you don't live saturated by the Holy Spirit. So be soft, be tattered, be humble enough to tell him right now, I cannot do it. I draw a line in the sand. It's now yours. And you will light up. So I'm going to stop right there because that's all I need to say. You, honestly, you know where you're living. You know better than anybody. You know the proof of what he can do. You know the proof of what he asked you to do. You know you'll get no further unless you do it. Are you even humble enough to stand up right at this moment and say, I draw a line. I hand it over. I'm going to be saturated by you. I'm not going to be a still wick anymore. And watch what he does. That is the moment the great adventure begins. Will you fail? Oh, yeah. But if you're living for Christ, then you repent and you go back and you give it to him and you say, man, I screwed up. You were with me when I screwed up. You never left. You were with me when I drug you through the mud. But now I know you'll forgive me and you'll pick me up and we'll go on. And I'm giving you control again. So stand with me for prayer. And in your heart, if you haven't made that decision and you're serious about Christ, you have to. You have to surrender. Let's pray.